I thank Pastor Tim. I thank the session for the invitation to be with you. One, I'm grateful to be joined in ministry with Pastor Tim on a number of projects we have worked. I have felt a kinship with him in the service of the Lord. I've known a number of the pastors of this church in other ways. This is my 30th anniversary in the ARP Church, and it is a home. I am an exile from the north, and the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. A lady on the search committee that called me to Columbia gave me a little plaque, which is expressive of my heart's desire now. I wasn't born in the south, but I got here just as soon as I could. It's been 30 years ago now, and the ARP Church has certainly been quite a home to me. I'm one of your elders, Pastor David Sides, and I became very dear friends on the special committee for worship years ago. In that document is what I call the David Sides Amendment pertaining to the assurance of pardon to follow a confession of sins. He lobbied me very hard on that till he won me over, and he and I came to love one another dearly. I knew of him, respected him before I got on the committee. He knew of me and really wondered whether it was going to be a joy at all to be on a committee with me. But over time, God did indeed give us a great love one for another in that committee. So I have felt a kinship with the church here at New Sterling, though this is my first opportunity to be with you, and I'm grateful for it. I am doubly grateful to get the invitation to preach in a church that has been praying for revival, praying for revival. Sometimes a seminary professor like me gets an invitation to preach to fill a gap. That is to say, the pastor's going to be away for a Sunday off to the beach, and they just need a warm body to fill that pulpit so that life will go on as normal. But I get the opportunity to come to you at a time when the pastor is here, following upon what I understand from your elder who was leading us a couple of years of praying for revival in the church. And so I feel that I've come to a place where there's a foundation already laid for the preaching that I am to do with you today. And I've chosen a text about revival, a text that describes a time period of revival. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and it is chapter 30 there. Before I read the text, just a little bit of a background. This comes to us from the time period of good King Hezekiah, and it was indeed a time of revival in the southern kingdom. And let me tell you, it comes at a most unexpected time in the history of the kingdom of Judah. For this reason, Hezekiah's father was as bad a king as perhaps ever sat on the throne. He had his equals. I just don't know that anybody had outdone him in the doing of evil in the land. He sold out to the enemy. He sold out to the Assyrians, sought their protection rather than the protection of the Lord. The great prophecy of the virgin birth was given to his father Ahaz. And if you remember the context in chapter 7, it's given during that period of time precisely because the king rejects the help of the Lord that had been promised through the great prophet Isaiah. King Ahaz didn't want the Lord's help. That's because he had another plan. He had already sold out to the Assyrian kingdom. It would prove to be no blessing to him. They would afflict him as well as other nations round about. He shut the temple during his period of time. Shut it up entirely. Took some of its precious things, fashioned some into idols that were worshipped in various places in the land. And, of course, he had used some of that wealth to buy off what he thought would be protection from the enemy, but proved to be no protection at all. So it has been a time when true religion is at its lowest place when Hezekiah comes to the throne. And just what it is that worked in that man's heart when he was but a youth, only heaven will tell. But if you back up one chapter into chapter 29, there you can read the story that when he took power on the first day of the first month, in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple. Now, it wasn't fit for worship. There was so much uncleanness, so much idolatry, so much defilement that had taken place that it would take the priests a month to cleanse it. And that would mean that they would miss the Passover that was to be celebrated in that first month. They were unprepared to celebrate the Passover because there was so much idolatrous filth in the temple, they couldn't get it ready in time. But from the time of Moses, in the book of Numbers, a provision was made for individual Israelites that should they be themselves defiled at the time of the Passover and unable, therefore, to participate, or should they be away from the land of Israel on business and therefore unable to participate in the Passover, that they would be able to celebrate the Passover the next month. Privately in their homes. A provision was made for those who were unprepared at the time that Passover should have been celebrated to celebrate it in the next month. Well, as it turned out, the whole nation was defiled and unprepared. But they made use of that provision in the law to schedule Passover for a month later, and that's where we begin to pick up our reading. What has happened so far is that good King Hezekiah, on the first day of the first month, in the first year of his reign, has begun to work for the restoration of true religion in the land. And now he is summoning all the people to come to Jerusalem. To come. I think I've heard that word before. To come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And we'll begin our reading there at verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'll be reading down through verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah, to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they removed from the hand, that they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to the Levites, who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Here ends our scripture lesson for the day. Again, let us ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our Father, as we come and look now to your holy word, which has been breathed out by God, and therefore is profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training us in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. O Lord, open this word to us this day. Open us to receive this word. And by your grace, enable us to receive it in faith and live by it faithfully. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, this is just a part of the story. I've given you a little bit of the background. What has happened so far in this time of revival is that it began in the heart of the king. And he called upon his people to join him in following after the Lord. And so he commanded that the temple be opened up and that worship once again be offered in that place according to the word of the Lord. And some of the priests and Levites joined him in this. But as we saw reading in our text, the leaders of the church were somewhat slow to respond to that. And for that reason, the nation as a whole was unprepared to celebrate the Passover at the time when it should. Even when they did celebrate the Passover, there had still been reluctance among priests and in some cases Levites too, though the Levites had actually outshone the priests in dedication. But at the time of the sacrifice, there were still people unprepared, though they got themselves ready. It began in the heart of the king. It began to spread through the leadership of the people. After the priests had been called, Hezekiah calls the leaders of the people, their princes, their leaders, the lay leaders, we might say, of the people. Not from the clergy, priests and Levites, but from those who were heads of tribes, people of influence and substance in the land. They too came together, and gradually it was spreading through the nation. You ought to keep in mind at this time that Hezekiah is king in the southern kingdom of Judah. We are in the period of the divided kingdom. After the time of Solomon, if you remember, his son Rehoboam had received a, a delegation from the workforce in the land asking for him to lighten the load. Solomon, in his latter days, had so oppressed the workforce that things were somewhat at a crisis point when he died. And so the labor unions, as it were, came and put a petition before King Rehoboam asking him to lighten the load. Well, King Rehoboam didn't quite know what to do with that upon first hearing. So he went and he spoke with the counselors that his father Solomon had had. And they said to him, "You should lighten the load. This thing is at a bad place. This was not good. We should give in to some of these demands or we're going to have a heap of trouble." Rehoboam heard that, and then he went to his frat boys, the young guys that he had gone off to prep school with, apparently. And they said, "Oh, no, brother, if you give in to them now, you'll be giving in to them the rest of your life. You need to stand strong right now. You need to tell those people with all their demands that your little finger is thicker than your father's thigh." So he went with the frat boys rather than the old guys. And what happened? Well, he lost 10 tribes in that scuffle. His kingdom was suddenly reduced to almost nothing. And we have lived with a divided kingdom since that time. The northern kingdom immediately goes into idolatry, erecting golden calves. Where have you heard of that before? Erecting golden calves at Dan and Beersheba, at the northern and southern ends of their kingdom, and seeking to unite the people in a corrupted form of religion in order to keep them from going to Jerusalem and having their religious lives centered there. So we've been living through the period of the divided kingdom. And in Hezekiah's day, the northern kingdom has now disappeared. The Assyrians are growing strong, and they are expanding through the world the way in which ISIS now seeks to expand through the Middle East, with the same level of brutality that we now see in that Islamic State. The Assyrians were expanding across the territory, and one nation after another was falling before them. And the northern kingdom has already fallen. And thus, as we were reading here, you hear Hezekiah speaking to them, to the people who have come, about their brothers, their sisters, their fathers, their mothers, their sons, their daughters, their neighbor, who have already been carried away into exile. The northern kingdom has been conquered and decimated. There has been a large number of the people taken away. The Assyrians left in the land only the poorest of the land. And they will then begin to import other conquered peoples from elsewhere. The Assyrians had a theory of how you maintain control of conquered peoples. You take away the most educated, the most influential, the most highly placed. You ship them out of their land and you send them someplace else. And you oppress them and put them to hard labor. Then you take the same people from those territories, you bring them back to the conquered territory, in this case the northern kingdom, you mix them up ethnically. If you mix them up ethnically, well, they can't talk to one another, they can't get along with one another, they end up fighting each other, and they can't organize a rebellion. So if you keep them in, as it were, a state of mixed population, they rarely can get beyond their differences to organize a rebellion against them. So that's what we've got left in the northern kingdom right now. This is where the Samaritan people will come from. They are mixed ethnically, they are mixed religiously. But this is recent history in Hezekiah's day, and so it really hasn't had time to settle out. But Hezekiah, as a servant of the Lord, sees this as a time for homecoming, of bringing people back to the Lord. And the Lord had caused his name to dwell in Jerusalem. So the people of those northern cities need to give up their idols and to give up their false ways and return to the Lord and come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. Now we need to read this text as New Testament Christians. We know that in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was revealed. Luke 24 tells us that Jesus opened the scriptures to his disciples and he showed them all the things in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms that had been written concerning him. And Passover is one of the clearest places where you find the Lord Jesus. The Passover lamb is the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So Hezekiah is seeking to bring his people back to the Lord. This is the preaching of Christ who is yet to come. But it is his blood that will be shed that could save them in the present day. So he's calling them back to the Lord, to trust in the Christ whom God will send, just as we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Revival begins with that personal return. The invitation was not widely received in the north. As we read in the text, some mocked. Verse 10, so the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But some came. Some came. There was a remnant among them. There was a minority among them that responded to this invitation, and they came. They returned to the Lord. They came to Jerusalem to celebrate that Passover, and there the Lord would speak to them through all those ceremonies about the grace of God in the forgiveness of sins. They would offer sin offerings in their repentance. They would offer burnt offerings to show forth their consecration to the Lord. And then they would bring their thanksgiving and their peace offerings. Those were the sacrifices that they themselves would help to eat in order to show the fellowship with them, as if it were a communion service such as we have, where we eat together in order to show the union we have with Christ, the union that we have with one another that is founded in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the body which he gave for us. Hezekiah is calling them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some are coming from the north. And we read too that the hand of the Lord was upon the people of Judah and they were gathered. And so what we have here is a reunion of north and south, which really, like the Passover itself, is looking towards the future when God will be calling his people from every tribe and tongue and nation across the face of the earth to find their unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had the time to go on from here together, we could read about the stewardship campaign that flowed out of this. Why, it was amazing. Not only did they have a big party in Jerusalem for the Passover, but Hezekiah was seeking to bring his people back to the Lord in their everyday walking. He was looking for a revived nation, not just for a period of revival, but a revived and a reformed nation. And so he is sending priests and Levites throughout the land where they will live in their village. He calls upon the people to support the work of ministry. And the people began to bring in the tithes. So much so that Hezekiah would go down to the courtyard of the temple one day. The gifts had come in such abundance that Hezekiah says, "What is all of this?" And the priests said, "Since the day that the order went out, the people have responded with such generosity and faithfulness that we have had enough for the temple service, and all this is left over. Now, friends, this did not happen during a bull market. This did not happen during a time of great prosperity in the land. This happened when the northern kingdom had been reduced to ashes, with only the poorest of the poor left in the land. Judah itself had been sold out to the Assyrian by Hezekiah's dad. Tribute had been paid. So this was a time of economic downturn for the people of God. And yet, their hearts were so full of Christ. They had responded to such an outpouring of the grace of God that they presented their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And with their bodies came all that they had. They were a revived people. They were a forgiven people. And now we see they were a consecrated and a dedicated people. Oh, there was still a lot to learn. Oh, especially those Yankees. Oh, my goodness. They showed up at the Passover meal. They didn't even know how to come properly cleansed and prepared to participate in the Passover. They had been in idolatry for so long, they didn't know how to conduct themselves in church. Then the people came and told Hezekiah, "Well, I know you invited those Yankees. That was a good thing, but look at what these people are doing. They don't even know how to eat at the Passover." Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. May the Lord God forgive those whose heart is yet to do what is right, though it's not according to the temple's rules. Hezekiah was actually a fairly strict guy when it came to laying down the law of the Lord. He was not going to tolerate idolatry in the land. He was not going to go along with the ways of the world. But when people came with a heart to serve the Lord, though they are not yet fully instructed in how they ought to behave, the Lord had much grace for them. Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord forgave. Well, I've been great for that forgiveness myself. As I said, coming down, I was a Yankee who came south. And into a church that was a pretty southern church. I can remember my first stand-up reception at the church going around. One of the older elders came over to me, and all he knew about me was the place of my birth. That left him a little concerned about me. So, Dr. Ross, you weren't born in the South, were you? No, sir, I wasn't. Did you grow up in the South? No, sir, I grew up in Pennsylvania. I said, I grew up on property that my mother grew up on. We were still on the old farm property of my grandpa. Well, did you go to school in the South? It began to dawn on me. He was trying to figure out, was there any reason at all to like me? And he was coming up short. Finally, he said to me, he said, "Well, have you traveled much in the South? You know, if I had just been to Vicksburg, if I had just been somewhere," I said, "No, sir, as a matter of fact, now that you ask, I realize this is as far south as I've ever been. We were in Columbia, South Carolina, the seat of the Confederacy." He said, "Son, this is as far south as there is. Ain't nothing but Yankees down below us." Well, that was his comment on Florida. I told that story at a men's conference out in Jackson, Mississippi, and one of the men there came up to me afterwards. He said, "Oh, Mark," he said, I'm sorry those South Carolinians mistreated you." He said, "We know how they feel back there." He said, "But you know, down here in Jackson, we say they are from back east." In Hezekiah's day, the feelings were just as sharp or even sharper, separating North and South as ever they had been in the United States of America. Or ever that they might have been between black and white, or Hispanic and Caucasian. Wherever the tensions are that are out there in the world, they find their way into the church. And yet, here, by the grace of God, people begin to come from the north and to join in the feast of Christ, which has been set before them. They are united together as one. And they are joined in the grace of God and find that to be the foundation for their joining in the mission of God that is to flow out of this, to seek a rebuilt nation. My friends, we need to join with Hezekiah in that first time of his prayer. We don't know exactly when it began in his heart, but we know that he was looking to the day when the opportunity would be his. There was coming a day when his dad would have to lay down the throne, and then it would be his. And he was ready when the day came. For on the first day of the first month, in the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple. As for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. And as he shows himself later to be a man of prayer, so he was then, praying. And God gave him some leaders who would join with him in leading that nation back to the Lord. And so they began to clear that temple, and they began to remove those idols. And then they set their sights upon a celebration of the Passover, because that was the pinnacle presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of the Old Covenant. Here was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our Lord Jesus, when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, was joined by Moses and Elijah. And in Luke's Gospel, he alone tells you what they talked about. They were there to talk about the Exodus, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the Greek word there. Our English text will say the departure, or his death, or something like that. But the Greek word is Exodus, the way out. He was going to give us a way out when he got to Jerusalem. Just like God had taken the people of Israel out of Egypt and bondage, he would take us out of our sins. That's what he was looking for. And Hezekiah was already looking toward that day. And people joined with him from north and from south. Oh, the nation was to be as one. And they united themselves in the support of that ministry which God had set among them in the priests and the Levites. And they began to bring their gifts from all the land. And the ministry was well supplied. And as it was, then they would have adequate teachers where they were in their towns and their various places to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and to lead them. And Hezekiah offered them this hope. If we will return to the Lord, if we will come back to him, then the Lord will bring our families back from the far country where they have gone. These people needed to walk with the Lord. To have their children walk with the Lord. To have their parents walk with the Lord. To have their friends and neighbors walk with the Lord. They were a people in hard-pressed times. They needed the Lord. And Hezekiah called upon them. If you return to the Lord, he will return to you with great blessing. With protection against your enemies. With blessing from heaven to supply your earthly needs. The Lord will come to a people. If you seek the Lord and seek him with all your heart, if you seek him in prayer, if you seek him in faithfulness to the worship which he has commanded, to the way of service which he has ordained, he will return to you. Revival will come. Blessing will be poured out. And the name of God will be honored and lifted up. May God pour out his Spirit so upon you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, may you come down from heaven, as you have so often come down upon the people who call upon your name and cry out to you in the time of need. Lord, this church has been crying out to you. They long to see your Spirit move in a mighty work of revival in each and every heart, in each and every home, and spreading throughout this community, throughout this denomination, throughout this state and throughout our nation and indeed round the world. O Lord, let your Spirit come in mighty saving power. Let it begin with us. Let it begin in our hearts. Let it flow from heaven above to the farthest ends of all the earth. For we ask it all through Christ our Savior. Amen.